examination of the parables found in the 13th chapter of Matthew. We're continuing that with verse 44 as we move into some other parables that are going to deal with the topic of heaven. But before we get there, I just want to review with you some of the thoughts of the early New Testament church. No doubt they heard so much preaching about heaven and hell that they wanted to know more about these subjects. And so the subject of hell was clearly understood by the early New Testament church because of a unique situation in the Holy Land. Just outside of Jerusalem, the wall of the city, there is a valley known as Gehenna. In fact, that valley was so notorious and so evil that it became the word in Greek that was used whenever a person wanted to say the word hell. They would use the Greek word Gehenna. 5 different times in the New Testament, that word is used to describe hell. Now, those of you that have been over there with me, remember this valley. Of course, today it looks very beautiful. It's where the Kidron Brook runs. Just a very short way, not even from here to Southridge, away from the wall of Jerusalem. In the ancient days, the pagan deities, Magog, Baal, all of the pagan deities were worshipped there. And there were statues of these deities where the arms were extended, and then between the arms there was a fire pit. And they would build roaring fires in there, and then the people would come with their infant children as a human sacrifice. They would toss their babies into this fire pit. So you can imagine the horror of the situation and the screaming and everything about it. That was in the ancient days right here in this valley. Then it was outlawed by the government, and so it became the city dump. Now, obviously, there was no sanitary system in Jerusalem back in those days, so all the latrines and all of the channels for the refuse of the city were channeled into the Valley of Gehenna, one stinking, miserable place for the refuse of the city. Then it became a dump, the city dump, and then finally it became the place wherever a criminal that didn't deserve to be properly buried, a criminal would have their body, after they were executed, just thrown onto the heap and onto the pile, and the bodies were decaying. So if you can conceive of all the horrible tradition and the stink and the odor and everything about it, history tells us they would every now and then they'd set it on fire, trying to burn off some of the refuse, and of course, just a horrible place. That's how it began to be known as hell. When you wanted to picture hell, you would just say Gehenna. Now today, as we talk about heaven and the beautiful way in which Scripture illustrates heaven to us, we have 3 little parables to help us understand heaven. And the first one, beginning at verse 44 on the back of your worship folder there, is the picture of a guy that's working in a field. No doubt, obviously, doing his farming, and he's probably working at it pretty hard, digging pretty deep, and all of a sudden he hits a pot of gold. It doesn't say it was gold. He hits a treasure. No doubt something very, very valuable. And immediately he does the most common sense thing. And it immediately reminded me of an experience I had early in my ministry when I climbed Mount Sinai. If you're going to be crossing the desert, you better have a good guide. And I had a good guide, and as we were crossing the desert, he said, I think we better stop and refill all our water jugs. Well, there's sand everywhere. You're talking about hundreds of miles. The Sinai Peninsula is really incredible, very, very barren and very mountainous. And he said, supposing you were alone here and you didn't have a guide, would you know where to find water? I said, well, I know there's water here somewhere. We had just passed a Bedouin woman, and she was leading a little flock of goats and sheep. I said, she has to have water here somewhere. He said, yes, and there's a palm tree. And water has to be there for a palm tree. But he said, where would you look for the water? And I said, well, I imagine my first hunch would be look somewhere near the tree. No, you'd die. You'd die of thirst. You'd never find water. And I said, well, okay, I give up. Show me how. And so we climbed a ridge of sand, maybe 60, 70 feet into the air. And he says, now where do you think it is? And I said, well, I can't imagine that the water would roll uphill like this. I said, I don't know. So he dropped down on his knees, and he began digging, scooping big scoops of sand with his hands. And he kept doing this till he had a hole about 3-4 feet deep. And one of the last scoops, and there is water, crystal clear water. And the reason I'm telling you this story is that immediately after we had quenched our thirst and filled the water jugs again, he immediately hit it once again. He said, we don't want anyone else to find this. And he put all the sand back in the hole, and then with his hand kind of went like this over the top so that no one could see that they'd been digging there. Well, that's what this guy did. He found this treasure, and he thought, ooh, immediately. He shoveled all the dirt back, smoothed it all over. Why? Because he didn't want anyone else to see it till he got into the officials and bought the land. Once he had the title to the land and it was his, now he could go back and claim that treasure as his own. So he was willing to spend whatever it cost. There was nothing as valuable as that treasure. That's how this is a picture of heaven. When you have found heaven, and you know the heavenly kingdom, you know Christ and his forgiveness, and you know you're on the way to be with him eternally, nothing else is anywhere near his value. You sell everything and stake claim to that one most important thing. That's knowing heaven is yours. That's the first parable. Now, the second one that follows immediately there is a little bit different, because there's a lot of treasures in this second parable. And I've also had that experience. I can remember many, it's about 4 or 5 decades ago, 40, 50 years ago, I was in the country of Colombia. And it's a pearl center of the world. And I can remember thinking, I need to buy a pearl. I just want to buy one pearl. And I went to this little shop, and the guy dumps out all the pearls, and you're sitting there. He's trying to help you analyze what color to look for and what spots to look for and so on. And you hold them up and you examine them. And then finally you pick a pearl from that entire batch. The same way you do with diamonds in Israel. They have what's your price range? And they find out what you're willing to spend. And then they have a little bag, a little leather bag, maybe 50 or 60 diamonds. They dump it out on a lighted bed where you can see all the glitter and glim, and then you look at all these diamonds to pick a diamond. Well, in the same way, it says this guy is a pearl searcher. He knows something about pearls. And my goodness, this day he finds the pearl, the one he's been looking for all these years, and it is a perfect pearl. And he realizes there's nothing, none of these others in any way compare. And so he's willing to sell everything, get rid of all of his other pearls, get rid of anything else in order to be able to get this one most priceless pearl. That's, again, the picture of heaven. If somebody has the gift of heaven, knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, knows they're on the way to heaven, nothing else is comparable. Everything else is exchangeable for that one perfect gift that you must have, and that's the gift of heaven. The third parable is very similar to the one that we had last Sunday about the sower. where it clearly points out that there will be a separation between good and bad. There is a hell, there is a heaven. There will be a separation, a choice made by the one who can judge, by God himself. And here again, it uses in these verses here, as you read about this particular parable, it uses the same words that we had earlier in the beginning of chapter 13, where it says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a hell, and there is a judgment. There will be a final decision by God as he decides those who have not chosen to follow his son, those who have not received the forgiveness of their sins, those who have rejected the gift of salvation. They will be cast into a fiery pit. This is a reference to hell, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be that decision, and the illustration is about a fisherman's net. Now, there basically in the Holy Land are two types of fishermen nets. I won't even get into the illustration of the first one because it's not relevant here. This is the net that has four ends to it. It's like a huge piece of net with four corners. And there's weights on each corner. And so they take the weights and they drag it through the water as if it's a big sieve. I don't know what to compare that to, a big whatever. And you're pulling it all the way through the water, and it takes everything that comes. A reference just like the sower. You remember the weeds growing with the wheat? And the laborers were told, don't try to separate them. At this point, you can't do it. It's too dangerous. Don't separate them. That's the picture here. The net has everything in it. Not only the very good edible fish, but also the junk and the crap that comes along with it. And so there has to be a separation, just like the sower. And so the bad fish are thrown aside and thrown into a fiery pit. The good fish are saved, and that's the parable, that's the picture of the gift of eternal life for those who are on their way to heaven. So these three little parables, very, very good evidence, again, of the judgment of God. It's real, it's final, and it's accurate. And also a very good illustration to show people what Scripture teaches about heaven. Amen.